Everyone, welcome this morning to the Reverend Andrew Taylor and his good lady, who will be taking the church service for the next 3 weeks while Alec is on holiday. He will also be doing pastoral care, and his phone number is 01475-674-709. Now, Andrew, I'd like to make a presentation to you. Okay? To celebrate your 60 years as a minister at your ordination. It's from the Kirk Session and the Congregation. And there's another wee surprise as well.
Thank you very much. You can rest me, all right.
Oh, and I forgot to say, because Andrew's celebrating his 60th ordination, there's tea through in the wee hall. It's set up for about 30 of you. Okay? So you're all welcome.
Yeah, like that. Very nice. It's a young man running. It's not me. You can have a look at that afterwards.
Thank you. The surprise is Betty Keane knitted a minister's doll.
Does it look like me? That's very kind of you. Thank you very much. Thanks.
You can come up after the service and look at it, okay?
Thank you very much. I must confess that when I went to presbytery a few weeks ago, I realized that I was 6 years ordained, but I didn't realize that the moderator of the presbytery was going to make a special announcement about it. And I have to say, when she started, I thought she was talking about somebody else. And I sat there, informally dressed, and when she asked me to speak and all the rest of it, I felt I should have had my good suit on at that point, rather than that. But this is a great surprise too. I wondered why I was to sit in this seat instead of that in the pulpit, but I'm very grateful to you. And, you know, a thing like this reminds you always of the people who gave it, and I will always remember Solcoats North. Funnily enough, I was looking a few weeks ago in my... I have a note of every sermon I've preached since 1959. And you know, the people in 1959 really suffered. They really did. Suffered even more than you folks do when I come here. But it really, when you look back, and I look back, funnily enough, and to the first time I came to Solcoats North was in the 8th of August, 2002. So that's 17 years. I've been with you off and on for holidays and all the rest of it. And I must confess that my wife and I love coming down here. We love not just coming here, but the congregation we've got to know so well, and you've got to know us so well, and we're always grateful. I've often thought Alec would say to himself, maybe I should get somebody younger. Maybe you're thinking that too. It's always a pleasure for us to come here, and I'm very grateful for the thought behind these gifts as well as the words that were spoken. So now let's... Well, the intro, I think, comes next, doesn't it? And now let us worship God. We sing this first hymn, which I hope is the thought in your heart as you come here to do it. I joyed when to the house of God. Hymn 489. Let us pray. Lord God, we come into your presence in your house to worship you. Yet we do so sometimes with heavy hearts, for you know and we know how often we have failed you in living. Our lives do not always match up to your Son's teaching as you would wish us to live. We have so often failed to show the Christian spirit within us as we walk through life. Yes, we come to church, but so often our ways transgress that visit in our daily lives during the week. And so we come confessing our failures and asking for forgiveness at this time of worship. We ask you to forgive us the past, and to help us in the future to be better men and women than we have been in the past. We acknowledge your greatness and your love, and so we want to try harder than ever before to walk like your Son did. Give us your grace today in worship, that we may go forth into the everyday world to show our faith and to help build your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So we ask these prayers in Jesus' name, and we offer now as a congregation the great prayer of the church as we say together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's nice to see a boy and a girl and a doll in the church today. I said to my wife coming down, I hope there are some boys and girls there. They usually are. And I just want to ask you a simple question. Do you know where you live? You know the address? What do they call the place you live? A house? That's right, a house. Of course it is. Most of you obviously live in Saltcoats, and you know, as they say, the poor pair of you are old enough to know the address. I wonder, do you have a dog? No, you don't know. Where does a dog live? Well, sometimes a dog, you know, if you've got a pet dog, it sometimes stays in the house. But occasionally, there's another place they call it. What is it? It starts with a K. A kennel? A kennel, yes, that's right. And a dog lives there. A cat? Well, a cat's more independent, and a cat just goes where it likes. It doesn't make any difference. What do you call the house the minister lives in? Starts with an M.
The manse.
Yes, that's right. You see, the minister, he lives in, it's a house, but it's called a manse because it's not really his house. It's the church's house, and he only uses it while he's minister in this place. Any idea where Donald Trump stays? Yep. The White House, that's right. You've been watching the television, certainly. What about the Queen? Buckingham Palace, that's right, Buckingham Palace. I always remember when I was minister in Greenock, there was a school round the corner from us where we stayed in the manse, and one of the teachers told me that she had been talking to the boys and girls about religion. She said, "Where does God live?" And this wee boy put up his hand and he said, "He's just round the corner there, and his name's Andrew Taylor." She got the thing slightly mixed up. But you know, that's an interesting question. Where does God live? Yep. The? In the heaven, yes. But, you know, more than heaven, God lives among us, we see. That God is a spirit. Now, a spirit means that you can't see it. And what we believe about God is that God's spirit is here. This is God's house, we call it. And God is here. And when we come to worship, we believe that the spirit of God is all around us. And what we ask God to do is to send that spirit with us when we go out into the everyday world and to help us to be more and more like Jesus. And I think that's important. We come to church for a reason. We come to church Sunday school to learn about Jesus and God, but somehow we come to realize that God is everywhere. No matter where we go, the Spirit of God is with us. And if you think about that, you think about all the good things you did, he would see it. You think of all the bad things you did or thought, he would know that too. It's very important to remember that God walks with you always. And our children's hymn is going to tell us that as we sing it. God is always near me, hearing what I say, knowing all my thoughts and deeds, all my work and play. Let's sing it now.
God is always near
darkest night. He will keep me just the same as barred daylight. God is always near me, though so young and small. Little sighted as I am, but God knows it all.
And now let's hear the word of God. We find it first of all in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 22 and reading at verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Human humility and the fear of the Lord brings wealth and honor and life. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not turn from it. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Drive out the mocker, and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is greatest will have the king for his friend. And also from the New Testament, from the Gospel of St. Mark, St. Mark chapter 9, reading at verse 33. Matthew 9, 33. The disciples and Jesus came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had been arguing about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but also the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," said Jesus. "No one who does a miracle in my name can be in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his holy word. Our next hymn I chose in faith. Summer suns are glowing. I hoped that it would be the day. It's something we don't often sing because the weather is so changeable, but 624. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have to, again, go back to the beginning of the service and say again a word of thanks for these gifts and the thoughts that went with these gifts. As I say, it was quite a surprise. First of all, I was told to sit at the communion table, not to come into the pulpit, and I thought, one, was there something wrong with the pulpit? I remember many, many years ago when the Barony Church was still in operation, I was preaching there one time, and Mrs. Taylor went and sat down, and this gentleman came over, tapped her on the shoulder and said, "Mrs., I wouldn't sit there, there's a bit of the ceiling coming down." I began to wonder if that was the case for it. But I'm just delighted to be with you and grateful to you for your kindness. I take as a text these words that you know. Whoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter in. Within the last few months, I preached a sermon and mentioned that at the age of 4, I had tried to walk on an icy pond because I noticed that the seagulls could walk on the ice. A few days afterwards, I was speaking to one of our congregation and he commented to me, "I know you said that story was true, but do you really remember when you were 4 years old?" Now, I'm not sure exactly what he meant by that. Did he mean that I made up the story? Or did he mean that I was so old that I couldn't possibly have remembered so far back? But whatever he meant, it started me thinking about this question of age. I suppose that all of us are conscious that, as I say, that age is really quite a relative thing. My wife tells me that she remembers being pushed around in a go-chair when she was very little. It might have been she was a slow walker or some other suggestion, but it really set me thinking, could you remember that far back? Age is a relative thing indeed. A 90-year-old like me thinks of somebody as 70 as quite young. In fact, those of you who knew, I had an accident recently because I was helping two 70-year-old ladies who stay across the road from me put out their bins. They were 20 years younger than me, but I was putting out their bins, but never mind. A 70-year-old thinks of someone around 50 as quite young in general terms. A 50-year-old thinks of a 30-year-old as just beginning their life. And a 30-year-old thinks of 15s as children, although the 15-year-old may think themselves as young. And so we go on. I remember a situation which took place when I was in my late 60s. We were visiting my parents, and they were both in their 80s. And speaking of someone we knew who was in hospital, I commented, "Oh, she was very confused, of course, very confused. And what can you expect? After all, she was in her dotage. She was at least 70. I happened to glance at my wife at that point, and she had that look, a look that only a wife can give her husband when he knows he has said something wrong. And she said no more and changed the subject quickly. But whenever we got out of my parents' house, I got it. "Do you realize what you said?" she said. "Do you realize? Do you realize you said she was in her 70s, obviously in her dotage, and your mother and father are both in their middle ages?" Well, you can't win them all, can you? I also remember as a 21-year-old, being a member of our church youth club in Linthouse, which had a membership of 50, a youth club of 50. These were the days indeed. And we had our annual general meeting, and my wife's cousin, who was in his late teens. He brought up the question of age and suggested that anyone over 21 should be voted out of the youth club. I suppose he was right, but it did hit a raw nerve when I was 21. I never did like him after that. And as many of you know, we enjoy coming down to Solcos under Drossen and sometimes having a light lunch, and then we go down to the front, park the car, and have a short nap. My wife was speaking to a lady belonging to Solcoats North, where I had been preaching, and the lady concerned said to her, and I'm not going to tell you the lady's name, because I would not like to embarrass her as much. But she said, "Mrs. Taylor, I must tell you this. My grandchildren and I were walking along the front when one of the wee lads came up to me and said, 'Grandma, look,' pointing into your car there, and commented, 'Grandma, look at that old man sleeping in his car.'" And sadly, as I say, I was the old man. So if you see a car at the front with a blue plastic thing over the front, you'll know it's me having a sleep. And when I used to attend my Sunday school outings, I began to find it a bit annoying when we lads of six were able to take the ball from me when we played a game of football. Yes, age is a relative thing indeed. And here in that reading we had, Jesus was underlining that fact. Except you become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. What exactly did he mean by that? Why did he not say a teenager? A teenager with all the confidence about life. Why did he not say a middle-aged person with all the wealth of experience that brings? Why not people who have had a lifetime of experience? Why a child? When we sometimes attend a baptismal service in church, we can understand what his reasoning was. Soon such a child will begin to grow into a child running around the home. And when you look at a child in these situations, you begin to realize what Jesus really meant. For instance, if you watch a child learning to run and walk and live, you notice, strangely enough, that he or she has a faith in God. I don't mean they know all the arguments for or against the existence of God, but they do believe in a God. And even if you say that the parents believe, then it's natural that they will pass on their beliefs. Even when the parents' guidance is not given, you find that a young child can somehow automatically believe that God exists. They don't have a degree in theology, but somehow they have the ability to believe that God is for real. They believe in God, they believe he exists. They believe that he's concerned for them. They believe that he loves them, and they should love him. What a pity it is that us older folks can't take that simple faith. I still believe that young children know much more about God than we who are much older and seemingly sometimes less wise than they are. If the church of today had the same simple faith as that, how much stronger the church will believe. Do you know, strange thing about young folks, they can believe in life and in death. They understand much more about death than we do, and they accept it as part of living, part of which goes from this earth into a better life to come, a belief we too seldom are prepared to accept. I think I may have told this story before, but one of my colleagues had been taking a service at a crematorium, and an elderly 95-year-old. And just as he pressed the button for the coffin to disappear over the curtains to close, a voice rang out, "That's me away then. I'll see you later." It was a terrible situation for him to be in, because it was funny and yet it wasn't funny. But he managed to say to them, when that happened, it was just one of the men going out for his lunch, but left the door open. But he was able to say to the congregation then, "That is Christianity at its best. I'm away now, but I'll see you again later." Then again, just look at a child's enthusiasm for life. And you know, this is something I love to see in children today, enthusiasm. I believe this factor that we live in a time when you never show your emotions. It's so wrong, I think. Today the emphasis is don't show any emotion, don't show excitement, don't show enthusiasm. What's wrong, I think, is in the church today is just that. Showing emotion, enthusiasm, excitement is so unbecoming. Is it? Don't get excited, don't show emotion. So undignified, isn't it? Sometimes, I'm sure many of you watch the songs of praise, and somehow the Negro choirs that sing in these things, that's how excitement is shown as they're singing the hymns. I know people probably say it's not a Scotch trait, but maybe if it was, our churches would not be closing and uniting as we're having to do today. You see, we sometimes have lost this ability to show enthusiasm about our Christian faith. Yes, we go to church, but how often do we feel an excitement, as I said to the young folks, that God is meeting with us here? And yet, here we are in God's house, meeting with others of the same faith and meeting with God. That should excite us, but it seldom does. I often wish for a little excitement shown in some of the songs of praise on TV, when many of our brethren with faces, as they say, of different colour, could embarrass us for our lack of showing how proud we are to be able to worship in God's house with God's people. We've become staid. It's a good Scots word, isn't it? Very staid. You know, this is aside, but we were going across to Dunoon, and we keep tickets, 10 tickets at a time, and I had to buy them over at the wee place at Kirin, and it was a real Negro fellow who was behind the counter, and I said to him, it wasn't very nice weather, it's really quite staid. He said, "Aye, it's very staid." And then I looked at him and he laughed and he said, "You didn't think with my colour of face I would know what that means, but I've been 30 years in Glasgow before I came here. I know all the Scottish words that you can get." And you know, many of our children have much more excitement about worship than us. There's too many of our people in the churches today. We sit respectably in church for worship, but that's as far as they go. They agree to stay quiet about it. And I remember many years ago in Greenock in my church, I was seeking more enthusiasm in my congregation. And I must have hit a raw nerve, for one of my members came afterwards and said to me, "You know, Mr. Taylor, when you finished that sermon, I felt we should go out of the church, march down to the council offices and show them whose we are and whom we really are." And I know what he meant. We are what we are and whom we serve. He said, "You did excite me in that way." I don't know if I did that very often, but I believe we could do with more of the church, of it in the church of today and tomorrow. And you know, that sense that God is here, that God is real, is so obvious in a child's life. I remember the story of the young lad who was late for school. He had been told that prayer would help in all circumstances. As he hurried along, knowing he was in trouble, he was heard putting up a prayer, please God, help me to get there in time. He came to the pavement. He must have been a bit like me. He tripped and fell. And as he lay there, he looked up into the sky and muttered, I said, help me, no push me. But that was a child understanding God, knowing that God was there, that God is for real. And when you watch a child live these days, you also see that in their life. Life was everything, and you will find that they look on God as everywhere. Heart, mind, and soul, God is there. And they believe he is the community of the church. I think young folks like to belong to a community. One of these communities is the church. The Brownies, the Scouts, the BB, and so on, all part of the church. They are part of that community. They know that, and they know that they have an important part to play. And I believe that one of the lessons that we learn from children, and therefore we need not our neighbor or friend, but you have to remember that you are members of the church and you have a part to play. It may be a seen part, singing in the choir, or leadership of organizations, or it may simply be, and I use that word very carefully, simply be coming week by week to worship, to join with others in worship's hour, to prepare yourself for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday next week, and that it might bring, hoping that it will bring good or evil to your life. Building your contact with God on a Sunday and seeing that you keep that contact day by day. Except you become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. I believe that's worthy of serious thought in our people today. Let us pray. Lord God, send us out from this place with the spirit of a child, with a child's faith, hope, and love, and a determination to live in such a way to show others whose we are and whom we seek to serve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let us worship God with our offering. And now our offering prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, whose goodness is ever around us, accept now these gifts which we, your worshipping people, would offer in love. We ask you to use them and use the givers for the good of your Son's kingdom in the world. We ask this, our offering prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now hymn number 14, We Come Unto Our Father's God. Now we offer our prayers of intercession as we remember how Jesus taught us we should always think of others more than self. Let us pray. Lord God, once again we come in prayer, seeking a listening ear. We come not to pray for ourselves, but to think of others in their need. Jesus taught us to think of others, and by doing so we will receive his blessing. So we remember the needs of all types today. We think of those who are sick, those who have medical or personal problems and who do not know where to turn. We think of those whose hearts are heavy as they sorrow a loved one taken from them. We think of folks in hospital or at home in need of care and comfort. We think of older folks who feel life has passed by. And we think of those bringing up children in these difficult days. We think too of young folks who have so much to give, but find life difficult to accept. For all such we pray. We pray for the Church of your Son, this congregation and all congregations of your Son's army. At this time in the presbytery, we pray as a presbytery those training for the ministry, Douglas Crichton and Betsy Thane, asking you to guide them and help them in their studies. We pray too for the world of today and tomorrow, a world so besought by difficulties, by hatred, by starvation, by poverty, by man's inhumanity to man. Lord, speak to those in need and give them the strength to go on and the ability to support them in whatever way possible. And now, Lord, we offer in a moment of silence our own personal prayers. Hear us as we offer them to you now. All these prayers come from our hearts, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Our concluding hymn 484, Courage, Brother, Do Not Stumble. Now into the everyday world, assured that God walks with you day by day, and may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with each one of you with all whom you love, and with all God's children everywhere, now and forevermore.